Thank you, Jeff, for that. Good morning, everyone. Welcome. It's lovely to be able to come and share with you again this morning on this lovely spring morning. And it's a good reminder when we were just singing, reading that first memory verse. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And as Jeff said, that's not always easy, is it? Because we don't always feel like rejoicing. But nevertheless, God says we should rejoice and remember his goodness to us. And we're going to start by singing it. Amen. Our first reading, we've got two readings this morning. Our first one is from the Gospel of John. And this is John 16. John 16, verse 5. Through to 16, and this is where Jesus is talking to his disciples about the work of the Holy Spirit. John 16:5. And he says this: Now I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you asked me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth. It is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. In a little while you will see me no more. And then after a little while you will see me. Amen. Amen. Our second reading, which we will read from, is just a few pages on from where we read earlier. This is Acts chapter 1. And we'll begin at verse 1. And it is the ascension of Jesus. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. Where Luke writes this: In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instruction through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky?
the same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Amen. It was last month that we celebrated Easter Sunday on the 5th of April, and although that date changes every year, and I've never fully understood why that is, but I've had it explained to me, but I still can't grasp it even now. But anyway, it changes every year. One thing we can say for certain is that we know that 40 days after that glorious day of resurrection, 40 days later, Jesus ascended back into heaven, and he went there to take his rightful place at the right hand of the Father. And this year, if given that we celebrated Easter Sunday on the 5th of April, that would mean that next Thursday would be Ascension Day. And I thought it was quite the appropriate thing, really, to just look a little bit closely this morning at this passage from Acts, and really to focus our minds and our thoughts on the work of the Holy Spirit. Because, you know, without the Holy Spirit, we have no hope. The Holy Spirit is everything in the believer's life. You know, you cannot have a Christian life that honours our Lord unless you have been baptised into the Spirit of his body. That is fact. And there are many questions about the Holy Spirit. You know, I think it's fair to say that the Holy Spirit is the one aspect of the Godhead. We talk about God the Father, God the Son. But the Holy Spirit is that kind of area that we're not entirely sure about how that works out. You know, we understand God and we understand Jesus. We read about them both in Scripture. But the Holy Spirit's a little bit different. And sometimes there is an unnecessary mystery that surrounds his work and his person. But that was never meant to be the case, because the promise of God is that he will make his home with us and his Spirit will indwell in us so that we can be the person that he wants us to be. And this is something we can never achieve of our own will and our own decision, is it? And we have this moment here in Acts where Jesus fulfilled the prophetic word he'd repeatedly given to his disciples whilst he was with them. He, time and time again, he said to them, I would die, I would rise again, and I would return to the Father in heaven. And in John 14, if you were to look back a little bit further, he said to them this, I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. So they couldn't say they didn't know. This was going to happen. Jesus kept telling them time and time again. And I guess for many of his disciples at that point when he ascended into heaven, they were there looking up. And perhaps for some of them, it might have seen the end of the hope that they had had. You know, they didn't want Jesus to leave them. And why would you? You know, let's be honest. If you're in the presence of our Lord, the physical presence, why would you want him to go? You know, it must have been quite traumatic for them. After all that they had seen him do, after all that they had gone through with him, after, you know, seeing the resurrected body, which again, Jesus had told them this was going to happen, but they still didn't want to believe it, even when he stood there before them. But praise the Lord, he's patient and loving with us, isn't he? And after all they had experienced, how he had loved them, how he had taught them and shared fellowship with them, I kind of understand why they'd be stood there looking heavenward, thinking, really? Is this happening, Jesus? Are you going now? But consider this. Jesus said the most remarkable thing prior to his death, and I'm not sure they fully understood it at the time, but he said this, it is for your good that I am going away. It is expedient for you that I go away. Jesus was saying to them that actually, you're going to be in a better position when I'm gone. Now, we may think that's a little bit hard to grasp, you know, because the natural tendency is that you'd want Jesus to stay. But he says, no, it's better for you that I go away. Because when I go away, then I will send you the Comforter. I will send you the Spirit. And He is the one who will lead you into all truth. What a wonderful parting gift that the Lord gives us, isn't it? It's a life-changing statement for all peoples at all time, that we're better off with His Spirit dwelling within us. And there they are, looking heavenward, wistfully thinking that maybe the Lord is perhaps going to change His mind. And the angels say to Him, "Why do you still stand there looking into the sky? Come on." Because in a sense now, Jesus has left for His rightful position at the right hand of the Father. Now the work of the church begins. This is where it really gets down to the business end, if you like. And I guess in our own way we are testifying to that truth of being here this morning, some 2,000 years later, aren't we? You see, the lovely thing is that Jesus said to them, "I will not leave you as orphans." He knew that His departure would be hard for them to take. He knew. He understood. Jesus understands your deepest fears. He understands the concerns that you have. He is not somehow detached from that or absent in any respect. He knows the concerns you have even before you have them, even before they arrive on your doorstep, so to speak. And He says this in John 14:18, "I will not leave you as orphans." It's a Greek word. It's taken from the Greek word, surprisingly, orphanos, which is easy enough to grasp, isn't it? And it means to be without parental help. It means, in effect, to be helpless, to be bereft or desolate. And it was never the Lord's purpose that His people remain helpless and desolate. You know, Jesus never left His disciples with a parting shot. "Well, there you go, guys, you get on with it and let's see how it pans out," you know. No, no. Wait in Jerusalem. There's something better to come. Something greater. And He was reassuring them that this was not to be the end of things. And later we know at Pentecost when the Spirit of God came down and the church was born. And I've no doubt we're kind of aware of how things went on after that. You know, when we read the book of Acts, it's an incredible book, isn't it, really? It's an amazing testimony of the work of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is mentioned over 50 times in the book of Acts. And it's called the Acts of the Apostles, which primarily is Peter and Paul, although others do get a mention. But from the main part, it's what Peter and Paul did. But it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit at work through God's people. And like I say, this morning I just want us to very briefly consider the necessity of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. This great, wonderful gift of God that He gives to us. A gift that we can receive from on a daily, momentary basis, time after time. Because, as Peter wrote this in his epistle, His divine power, not ours, not something that we can present to Him, but His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. It's His divine power at work. And we see that power all too clearly if we continue to read through this wonderful Well, in fact, it's a continuation of a letter that Luke began in his gospel to Theophilus. This is part two, if you like. And if you look at Luke's gospel, Luke writes about the acts of Jesus in the flesh. And now he tells us about the acts of Jesus in the Spirit. And it's both written to Theophilus, whoever he was. Don't really know who he was. It sounds like he was a high-ranking Roman official of some nature. But Luke continues the theme in this Acts of the Apostles. And the Spirit was given, not for selfish reasons, it was given that we might share that which God has blessed us with. That's the wonderful thing, isn't it? When you look through the book of Acts, you discover that, yes, the Spirit moved mightily. Great things were done. People were raised from the dead. Eutychus and Tabitha. You know, remember Eutychus who fell out of the window when he fell asleep during one of Paul's sermons? No danger of that this morning, I assure you. We will finish round about 12, so don't worry. But, you know, and Tabitha, Peter raised her. Wonderful acts of the Spirit. And many other things that went on. But they were given to show the love of God. We live in a world that needs desperately to know the love of God. And we can't do this by our force of our own nature. We need the Spirit of God within each and every one of us to shine that light, to shine it brightly, so that the darkness can be dispelled. Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit is a gift. It's a gift that God gives to us. Jesus said this again in verse 4 of Acts 1. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. Wait for the gift. Timing is everything, isn't it? Timing is everything. You've heard it said before, no doubt, that Jesus never turns up early or late, but he will turn up at exactly the right time when we wait upon him and call upon him. His great ministry was to reveal both God to us and proclaim the promise of the gift of the Spirit. That's what Jesus did when he spent his time here on earth. And both God knew and Christ proclaimed clearly that no man or woman could live and witness for God independent of his Spirit. You know, trying to practice religion apart from the work of the Spirit must be such a tiresome exercise. Always wanting to be right before God, always striving to do the right thing. But unless we've been baptized by the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, it can be a struggle. It can be a struggle of religion. And Jesus said that religion kills the Spirit, because it is life by the Spirit which counts. The Lord says this in John 14:23. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Now that's a conditional promise, isn't it? If anyone loves me, it all begins with love. Do you love Jesus this morning? Do you really love the Lord? Do you want that filling by his Spirit in your life? Have you been tired of struggling? And it's been seemed like a battle? Then just wait upon the Lord. Just invite the Spirit into your life. Invite him to come and do those things which we could not do ourselves. That wonderful transformation that the Spirit brings about, because we are a new creation in him. Hallelujah. We're not a revamp of the old person. We are a new creation. This is the gift of the Spirit to us. You know, how we receive a gift says a lot about us, doesn't it, really? I'm sure we can all think of birthdays and Christmases that have gone past when we've been very polite and smiled at a gift that's been given to us. And in the back of our head, we're thinking, what on earth were they thinking giving me this, you know? And we said, well, thank you anyway. And I think, well, that looks cheap, doesn't it? We've all been there. We've all done it. But, you know, the gift that the Lord gives us was an expensive gift. It cost him. It cost him a lot. It cost him his life. It cost him the obedience to the Father's will, which he knew in advance was going to be testing. And he'd had to pay the ultimate sacrifice. So it's a gift of the very power of God himself that he gives to us. And we would do well to receive it with gladsome hearts, wouldn't we? Verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth. Hallelujah. This is the very power of God Himself, His presence and His Spirit within us. And Jesus revealed the person of the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14, and now in John chapter 16, He tells us about the work of the Holy Spirit. Maybe we need to just consider that for a moment. You know, no greater power could ever be possessed by you and I than the power of the Spirit of God in our lives. It's no greater power. There's no greater thing that we can call upon to have that blessing of God. And the promise that the Lord gives is that His disciples, those who commit to Him, those who love Him, will have His power to live daily, moment by moment, after He had returned to the Father. You see, it's the abiding presence of the Godhead within us. This is the great gift that He gives to us. And He knew His disciples well. He knows you and I well. He knew His disciples were going to desert him at His most important need, a time of need, before He was crucified and arrested. But He doesn't give up. He doesn't give up on us. And now we have this supernatural power of God within us to live the life that we were formed to live. Jesus said, apart from Me, you can do nothing. How true that is. And now He promises us power. Real power. Not for its own sake, but to bear testimony to the person of the One who gives this power in the first place. You know, we're living in times, as we prayed earlier, when I think power is uppermost in most people's minds. If only we can get the right people into the positions of power, then everything's going to be fine. I'm not so sure about that. But people want power. They think if power is the answer to everything, if we can get the power, then we can do the things that need to be done. But that's worldly power. It's power that the world wants, the power that the world desires. And we see quite clearly all around us the results of how power is misused and abused. You know, the world loves these things. It loves position, it loves recognition, it loves fame, it loves wealth, it loves its politics. And I'm not saying we should just abstain from all of that. You know, we need to be involved in it. That's not what I'm saying. But they are the things of the world. And we are called to be lights, aren't we? I'm always reminded of that moment when Jesus was in the garden shortly before His arrest. And Jesus rejected worldly power. Peter thought worldly power could save our Lord from the people that were coming. So he drew his sword and he cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest. But Jesus rejects that. He said to him, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. That isn't the way of the Lord. That isn't the way of His Spirit within us. Because the power that Jesus seeks to bring is a power of reconciliation, a power of love. And it's all done by and through the work of His Spirit. It's done through His church. The Bride of Christ. We are the Bride of Christ. Isn't that lovely? And He gives us His power. And here we see that in the days that we live, where peace is pursued through force. But the force of the world is to be rejected completely. And the Lord was preparing His disciples. He was pointing them to a different way. He was preparing them for a different way of life, which transcends the old one. It's a way of life where the work of the Spirit within you is going to count more than the outward circumstances that we live in. And He looks to you and I to bring this power into His kingdom, because His kingdom is not of this world. We're not to duplicate what this world does. like I said at the beginning, that the Holy Spirit is perhaps often misunderstood. And just very briefly, it's good to consider the person of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is a person. You know, Jesus emphatically talks about he will do this. I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict. He will not speak on his own. He will bring glory to me. The Holy Spirit clearly is a person, yet he doesn't have a body. You know, we think of when we read scripture and God walked in the garden with Adam. We are created in God's image. So we kind of understand that. We can relate to that. You know, when Moses was on the mount before the Lord covered his face with his hand. And those things are relatable and easy to understand. Jesus lived a physical life, which Luke wrote about, which we all know, there was plenty of witnesses. But the Holy Spirit, he is a person. But his presence is far beyond one place and one person. He is what we call omnipresent and omniscient. I can never say that. Omniscient. All being and all knowing. That's the only time I'm going to say that. He is all present and all powerful. You know, it was David. David, who was chasing after God's heart, he understood this very well, and he wrote such wonderful things about the Spirit of God. He says, "Where can I go from your Spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? There is no hiding place. The Spirit of God moves as it wills. He is the third person of the Godhead. And as a person, he is one in whom we can have a relationship with." And I guess the encouragement I want to leave with us this morning is that often this part of the Godhead is neglected, but let's seek to get to know the person of the Holy Spirit. Let's seek to talk to him, to listen to him. Because he is the one who guides, who instructs and teaches. He is the advocate. He is the one who intercedes and does much, much more. You know, the Holy Spirit is very good at multitasking, better than what we are. He can do so many things. And many more than we believe or understand. This is the blessed work of the Spirit within us. And because he is a person, there are things which we can say and do which will affect our relationship with him. We can ignore the Spirit. We can lie to the Spirit. Boy, we read of that in Acts, about Ananias and Sapphira and the consequences of that when they lied to the Spirit. We can grieve the Spirit. We can quench the Spirit. There are all sorts of negative things we can do if we are not open to what God wants to do in our lives. And the greatest hindrance to any of that, I suppose, is the things that we know that are wrong, that we refuse to put right. And we know what they are, don't we? In the privacy of our own hearts and minds, maybe. But the Lord knows. And sometimes he waits. He waits to bless. But he can't bless until that obstruction is dealt with. If there's any obstruction within any of us this morning, let's take it before the Lord. Spirit of faith, come down. Reveal the things of God. There's much more we could say. Much more, I mean, you could do 100 sermons on the Holy Spirit and still just scratch the surface, really. But maybe just to finish with this. You know, the filling of the Spirit was never intended to be a one-off event. The Spirit came down at Pentecost, and he came down upon the Lord at times in the form of a dove. We know that one of the symbols of the Spirit is wind and fire. But the thing is this, we are to continue to be filled by the Spirit, aren't we? Paul says this, let's just have a look at it a minute. Got it here, Ephesians 5:18. It says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." It's a continuous verb, isn't it? Be filled with the Spirit. Holy Spirit, fill me this today. Fill me this morning, Lord. Show me what you would have me do. Teach me those things. Reveal something new to me. Reveal the things I need to sort out before you. We're commanded to be filled and continue to be filled. And then Paul goes on to say further in the next chapter of Ephesians, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Pray in the Spirit. All occasions, all requests, all prayers. Nothing is too onerous for him. You know, right at the end of that passage from Acts, the angel says, Jesus is going to return. That's good news. Jesus is going to return. This state that the world progressively hurtles towards of ignoring God is all going to be wound up one day. And our Lord is going to return in the same glory that he departed. That Shekinah glory will come down and everyone will see him. Nobody's going to miss him. And he's going to be exactly the same Jesus who departed that time after 40 days. He hasn't changed. He's not going to come back saying, well, I've had a good rest now. Fine, let's sort things out. It's not going to be like that. He's going to come back in glory and majesty, and everyone will see him. And he will come to collect his own, those who have received him, lived by the Spirit, and glorified God in their lives. Let's make sure we don't miss out on any of that, for his dear name's sake. Amen.